pray. Our blessed God and loving Father, we have just sung, "We wait for thee, O Son of God, and long for thine appearing." We await that blessed moment, Lord, when thou shalt have thy rightful place in this scene where thou wast rejected, and thou hast set it before our hearts as an ever-present hope. May we conduct our lives in view of that eternal day when this life's short span will be over. We look to thee, too, for help on this afternoon in the ministry of thy word, by whomsoever thou mayest use to bring the scriptures before us. Thou knowest we are a needy people, and we stand in need of a heavenly light for our earthly pathway. Thy Spirit may undertake, give that which is needed for each one here, as thou dost know the need to be. We pray for our brethren elsewhere, thy blessing and care upon them. We know that many are laboring for thee very faithfully at this time, and we uphold them before the throne of grace. Thank thee for allowing a few of us to come together in this manner, and we wait upon thee now, giving thanks in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We've been considering somewhat this morning the Lord coming for us and also his appearing. I was thinking of an event that happens in between. I was thinking of Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Just a few thoughts on these two chapters. The setting is very similar for these two chapters. The scene is in heaven, where all the redeemed are. And there's a throne there in both chapters. And in the in chapter 4, we see the Lord there in the center. And those that are adoring him. And his holiness is shown out. But if we go down to verse 11, we'll see the subject of the praise and worship here. Yeah, this is in verse 4, chapter 11. The saints in heaven, they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Well, this is a marvelous thing, isn't it? The Creator God, the Lord Jesus himself, is getting glory in heaven from all the redeemed for all the beauties and marvels and wisdom of creation, much of which we get to enjoy. In contrast, we see the next chapter, and we have this same scene, the throne, the redeemed all around, you and I. But we have in the center the Lamb, as it had been slain, that same person, the Creator God, that if we look at his hands and his feet, we see the print of the nails in both his hands and his feet and the spear mark in his side. And it brings us back to Calvary's cross and all that he suffered there for us. And so we sing the new song. Here we are in heaven and we sing that new song. And let me see where it is. Yes, verse 9. And this is the 24 elders I judge, the redeemed. It says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Well, that'll be a marvelous scene when our hearts go out to the Savior face to face. But I wanted to talk about that new song. And I want to tell you about some laziness on my part. that lasted a good many years. You know, I was always puzzled about this new song, because these exact words that we have here in this new song, we sing them over and over and over again in the gospel hymn and in the Sunday school hymns. And I'd say to myself, how could this be a new song? Well, I'm embarrassed to say I probably asked myself that question for 30 years. All I had to do was pick up a book on ministry and on Revelation, and there was the answer. You read the chapter, and there it is. I forget what the book was, but it simply said, this is in contrast to the old song, which was sung back in Job 38 and verse 6 and 7, when there was a song there when creation was created. And so this is a new song. It's new to heaven, but of course it's not new to us. But it is new. It's going to be new in some very special ways. Number one, it's never been sung in heaven before. And also, you know, we're going to be there. Our redeemed souls are going to be there. Our bodies, our old bodies and our old natures will be left behind. We'll have that new body of glory like Him. And so we're going to enjoy and understand that new song that much more, His redemption and His suffering for us on Calvary's cross. And and it'll be sung, don't you think, with the language of heaven. Now, I don't know of any verse that tells us that there's going to be a special new language sung in heaven, but we know that the Lord says, the Scripture says, behold, I will make all things new. And as we think of it, we're pretty certain that none of the languages that have been used in earth, which have been contaminated with all the vile words of man, would ever be used in heaven. And I'm sure there's going to be a special language in heaven that we'll automatically know as we get to heaven and we see the Lord Jesus there. We'll be able to sing that in a pure language that's never been violated. And that's a marvelous thing to think, too. And our old nature will be gone. We can hardly sing a song all the way through without getting distracted. Mr. Roach years ago used to quote a poem about a little boy that sat in his high chair having lunch or having dinner. The verse went something like this. There he sits, his face all round as the moon, banging on the table with the spoon. He drops it quickly to the floor, reaching for things not seen before. And so we get distracted. Even as we're singing a hymn, we get distracted. Maybe we're tired. Maybe we're so full of cares that we can't concentrate on it. I remember years ago, Mr. C.H. Brown, who I suppose a lot here never met, but he was a very godly and spiritual man that, you know, he'd get up, you know, and give a lecture, an address, and it was just marvelous, his choice of words, his knowledge of the Scriptures, and his knowledge of the Lord Himself. Well, he got up I remember seeing him get up after the breaking of bread one day, and Mr. Brown read a verse or two about the garden, the Lord's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the Lord came up back to his disciples, he found them sleeping, and he said, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Mr. Brown read that, and then he said, brethren, I've never watched the full hour, and he closed the Bible and sat down. And that's how it is in this life, you and I are. It's failure for sure, but that's how it is. But you know, that's not going to happen in heaven at all. We're there with our new natures. That's all we got. We have no career to worry about, no school to study for. We're just there to enjoy the Lord and His presence and to praise Him. and to sing this marvelous redemption song. And I'm sure we'll sing it all the way through, and the chorus too, and our attention will never vary, and our hearts will just be swollen as big as anything as we're there with our Savior face to face. What a marvelous thing that is. And it'll likely be, and maybe somebody will correct me here, but it'll likely be after the judgment seat of Christ takes place, when our lives have been reviewed, when all of the things that we did that were wood, hay, and stubble have been burned up, and we've been delighted to see it burned up. But there'll be something left, some gold and precious stones left that the Lord will have said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so after we've gone through that, all our pride just ripped to pieces and left behind. And that's, we're going to sing that really, really loud and clear too. And you know, it's going to have a lilt to it. It's going to be a happy song. And it's just going to lift us up so marvelously. Think about some of the family of God that get to heaven, and they've never been clear about redemption and the cross of Calvary. Let's say maybe some devoted Catholic person that has enjoyed the person of Christ, the fact he's the Son of God from all eternity, but because of the doctrine they hold, they've never been known the security of what Christ has done on the cross. When they get to heaven, and it's revealed for the first time why they're really in heaven, their hearts and voices will just swell, won't it, as they recognize that everything they owe to what Christ has done on Calvary's cross, and so will ours. Well, just a thought or two, brethren, on that day that is so near at hand, when we're going to be caught up to be with our Lord forever and ever.
Look, brethren, at a passage in Genesis chapter 45. In Genesis chapter 45, I'll just read two verses here. Verse 13, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt." And the end of verse 24, "See that ye fall not out by the way." You know, in retrospect, you look back over your life amongst the gathered saints, and you've seen a lot of defection. Brethren come and go. A large turnover, if you will. Why so? One reason is because we took our eyes off the Lord. Joseph admonished his brethren to tell his father of all his glory which they had seen in Egypt. And invariably we could put it down to that cause, that we got our eyes off the Lord. We left the Lord's table. We got our eyes on brethren, on gift. We saw men as trees walking, really bigger than them. We had a higher estimation of them than we should have had. You know, Joseph's brethren could have reasoned and said, "You know, it really wasn't my fault, it was your fault that Joseph was sold. You wanted to put him down into the pit." And their oldest brother could have come along and said, "Well, I didn't want him sold at all. You were going to slay him." And they could have had a falling out amongst themselves. They could have started arguing. And Joseph said, "See that ye fall not out by the way." Why have brethren had such a falling out by the way? In the 20th chapter of Acts, the apostle says, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverted things, as it should read, to draw away disciples after themselves. As you reflect in your short life, dear brethren, who has led the Lord's people aside? Has it not been those with gift, those with ability, those with persona? I mean, they appeal to you. Someone who can memorize scripture, quote scripture left and right. Someone who's eloquent, can talk for hours on end. Those whom we looked up to. And they led others away. See that you fall not out, by the way. We're very susceptible to follow those who have ability in the things of God. But to whose name are we gathered? Are we gathered to Brother Jones, Brother Smith, Brother Brown? Are we not gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Be careful in following persons rather than the one to whose precious name we are gathered. Another danger is nepotism. What's that? Is it the 15th chapter or so of Acts? Look at the end of the 15th chapter of Acts. I think we may see an illustration of that. Connection with Paul and Barnabas. Acts 15, verse 37. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so on. You see, Barnabas was related to John Mark. You ever find that people go with their relatives, relations? You ever heard it said that blood is thicker than water? And rather than follow the water of God's precious word, we can follow our relatives. What they do, I will do. We get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, one to whom we're gathered. Be wary of that, dear brethren. See that you fall not out by the way. Thankfully, John Mark was restored. You don't read so about Barnabas. But John Mark, whom the apostle said later on, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know, you may be led astray, but others that you lead astray from the Lord's table may never be restored. So be very careful as to that. How else can we be sidetracked, taken away from the Lord's table? You know, there are many verses in the book of Proverbs. We don't have time to turn them all, but in the 13th chapter of Proverbs, it tells us that only by pride cometh contention. Could it possibly be that I'm too proud to humble myself to my brethren? I don't mean to say, dear brethren, that you give up scriptural principles. You always want to act on the word of God. But be careful about pride. Pride is an awful thing. Pride is an awful thing. It tells us only by pride comes contention. You know, yielding pacifies great things. If we would only yield, give in, There's another scripture in the book of Proverbs also that tells us in the 26th chapter of Proverbs, it says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. What's that mean? Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Don't add fuel to the fire. Another scripture says, he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. If you're continually harping on something, impress it, you will stir up the ire, the animosity of your brethren. You will cause a division. See that you don't fall out. By the way, you don't want to do that. It's an awful thing, I believe. The Lord hates to see this come in amongst his people, gifted people. Sometimes I weep when I read about the trouble that came in between WK and JND and others, men of God like this. But we have to keep our eyes on the Lord, not upon gifted men. What happens when we contend like this? Suppose you've offended your brother. You know what it says in the book of Proverbs again? Maybe you want to turn to it, about the 18th chapter. Let's see, Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 19. Maybe read verse 17. You get the context. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. Verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You ever find out that some of your relatives are the hardest ones to win for the Lord because of something you've said? It's like the bars of a castle. You can't get through to them. Maybe others could speak to your relatives more easily than you can. And all because of some contention that came in. Don't let it even begin. Swallow your pride. Don't endeavor, dear brethren, to defend yourself. Somebody called to my attention a comment by H.E.H. He said, well, when? He said, never. Never defend yourself. Never defend yourself. Leave it with the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. But no, we like to stand up for our rights, as we think. You know, what do you think of the Lord? When they accused him of so many things, and the Lord never answered a word. Could the Lord have answered those false accusations that were laid against him? Certainly. Were they true? No, not at all. But yet there he stood. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We like to defend ourselves, don't we, brethren? See that you fall not out, by the way. Another cause for departure and contentions, well known, 1 Kings, right? Chapter 12, terrible division came in there. You would turn to that passage, with which we're all familiar. 1 Kings chapter 12, where Rehoboam rejected the counsel of the older men and consulted with the young men that stood before him. You know, I would advise this. If you have a problem, consult with your older brethren. And I remember one time there was a difficulty. And I can speak about this brother now because he's with the Lord. I called up Brother Charlie Little. Dear brother. I spoke with him about the matter to seek his counsel in the matter. And he gave godly advice. Not that your older brethren are always right, but they've been in the pathway longer than you have. Rehoboam didn't do that. His older brethren gave him good advice here, don't you think? And he merely yielded to the people's request in not making the tax burden so great, he would have won them over, and the kingdom would have gone on unitedly, but he didn't do that. He listened to the younger folks and the foolish statements that they uttered there resulted in the split up of a kingdom. True, the Lord sent a prophet and told the people that this thing is from me. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, this thing is from me. And the Lord allows things like this to come in amongst his dear people today, that they that are proved may be manifest. As long as we're here, dear brethren, the Lord is going to test us. We cannot think that the last division was it, that nevermore can we face another testing. We know too much. Not so. The devil tested the Lord for 40 days in the wilderness and left him for a season, but came back later. The devil will always test us as long as we're here to see if we approve. Do we have the Lord before our hearts? Or we gather to this person or to that person? Remember the admonition. See that you fall not out by the way. Another passage in Timothy. 2 Timothy, one of the last things that Paul ever wrote to one whom he loved, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 24. He there says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach and patient. If you have a margin in your Bible, it says forbearing, apt to teach and forbearing. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Yielding pacifieth great offenses. To quote our brother Hale again, he used to say this, overlook all your brethren's faults as far as you can, except they affect the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the brethren bear with me. Should I not bear with my brethren? It tells us in Hebrews 13, suffer or allow. The word of exhortation. Dear brethren, see that you fall not out by the way. Another 15 minutes. The last two verses of 288, preserve thy flock most graciously. So on.
Amen. We just sang that song, Preserve Our Flock, O Lord. And our brother was talking about staying in the way. I was thinking of this one verse in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. We have four beautiful thoughts here. The first one is the one thing that we have desired of the Lord is to seek after. We have the Word of God in our hands, and the way to keep in our path is to keep our eyes on him and to seek after what the Lord has given to us. But we also have to dwell in the house of the Lord. We have to be with him, commune with him, both in prayer and in reading of his word, listening to what he has to tell us. In order to, when we do that, we will see all the days of our life to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire always in his temple. So I was just thinking of that one thing that I wish all of us would have the desire to continually seek after what the Lord has for us each day. Should we just commence reading for him? Our dear God and Father, we just do thank thee for this time that we can have reading over the Word of God, to seek after what thou hast for us to learn, that we may be encouraged to shine as lights in this world. Lord, we just pray that all of us will have that desire to continually seek after what thou hast given it to us, that we may continually be in the way. So Lord, we just do thank thee for all that thou hast done. And we pray to thee in thy name. Amen.